The baptism of Jesus is one of the shorter episodes in the Gospel of Matthew, but it's the launch pad for so much of what we study, contemplate, and work to live out as followers and believers in Christ. Simply put, this is faith being worked out, lived out each and every day of our lives. Really, what today is about is faith in the form of trust. Well, faith, trust, and a little bit of pixie dust. The picture you see up on the screen is Jane and Eve as little girls at Disneyland, and I love that one. All right, we'll skip the pixie dust for today. Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan is a straight proclamation by God that Jesus is his son, and that Jesus, in his baptism of water, is anointed as king and savior by the Holy Spirit. There's no prophecy here, no talking about a bunch of future events. Father, Son, and Spirit are all present, as is the past, present, and future, in pleasing relationship. Remember past, present, and future for a little bit later. Martin Luther felt that everything in the Old Testament not only pointed to Jesus, but specifically to the baptism of Jesus, to be publicly anointed into the title and work of Christ, the Messiah. The gospel reading for today, with God speaking, specifically connects us to the servant of the Lord from Isaiah 42. Go back in your bulletin to our Old Testament responsive reading. Verse 1 says, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Pull the start of Isaiah 42 together with God speaking after Jesus' baptism. No one can question who Christ is when, quote, "A voice from heaven says, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased.'" But the "here's my servant" out of Isaiah is different. How do we see Jesus as both the Son of God and the servant of God? And that's exactly what the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, witnessed by God and anointed by the Holy Spirit, means. Jesus has God's full individual trust. There's not a shortage of quotes from movies or books that could be referenced to illustrate trust. But what we see in the baptism of Jesus is God's full trust in Jesus as his Son proclaimed. The heavens are torn open. The heavens don't just open, they are torn open. God calls out Jesus as who he sees Jesus to be. And then Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Dale Bruner wrote about this moment in time in a reflective piece that I think really grasps what's going on. No single reality is more important for any son or daughter to know than a father's love. Jesus gets that knowledge now and in a special way. Little wonder, then, that Jesus' public ministry, his life vocation, can now begin. Someone asked me, "So why is it so important to be baptized?" I would ask, more importantly, I guess, why was Jesus baptized? But we'll get to that later. For the average person, most of us would say we get baptized for our own salvation, or, well, it can't hurt that bad, and probably it's somewhere in between the two. I found this statement in the study notes of my Bible. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus not to overcome sin, for he was sinless, but to equip him for his work as the divine human Messiah. Okay, now take these two things and put them together. Blessing of an unyielding, loving, and pleasing Father, and being equipped to go do the work of a servant. That starts to give us some insight into Jesus' baptism. One other interesting thing that I found while reading and researching this passage was specifically for Matthew 3:17. Multiple commentaries, both modern and even one from the 1800s that's translated, that I absolutely love, kept mentioning the Greek translation of "with him I am pleased." Now, I make no illusions about my ability to read Greek, so I won't try to read to you in Greek this morning. But what I did find showed me something even better than what I've already read. The straightforward or literal translation of "with him I am pleased" from Greek to English is "with him I was pleased." Now, I've had a few times in my life when someone has told me I was doing a good job, that they were pleased with my work, that I had been doing things well. I was struck that the straight translation of the Greek was in past tense. And past tense normally isn't good. I kept reading, and this is when I received a lesson in linguistics. I found that the verb used in this passage only has two tenses in Greek, past and present tense. And that for centuries, whether this passage was being translated into Latin or German or English, everyone translates the M of I am in the present tense because it means not just the present or the past. It means God says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I have been, I am, and I will be pleased." That truly is faith, trust, and love from the Father Almighty in the past, present, and future. It is widely accepted that Jesus' baptism and blessing by God and anointing by the Holy Spirit is the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the Jewish people of the Galilee and Jerusalem areas. And this ministry time, simply put, was a time of service to God's chosen people living in this region. At this point, it would be easy to point out that once a person is baptized, they're called into service of the church and of God's people in creation. So we'll have somebody at the table out during coffee hour. You can sign up for your first job. No, we won't. It's a simple jump, then, to go to the end of Matthew's gospel and read the final couple of verses where we find the great commission of the 11 disciples and all believers after the resurrection of Jesus. Let me remind us what it says. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." There's baptism again, along with teaching and guiding and serving others. You know, baptism is a big step in a person's life. And I feel like there's an inclusiveness gathering people in when we start talking about baptism. Because it's not simply just a person and God. There's something developing about living in holy community that is pulling down boundaries, walls, and division. Paul, in Galatians 3, helps us better understand the purpose of baptism. Paul writes in verses 26 through 29, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Paul is stating that race, gender, nor class can separate us from Christ, from the body, from the church, and inclusion as the spiritual children of Abraham, the chosen people of God. This is what happens when, through our faith in Jesus, we are baptized into Christ. The gospel reading of Jesus' baptism is paired in the lectionary that we use in this church to preach from, with Peter speaking in Acts 10. And we're to look at the baptism of Jesus in conjunction with Peter, talking to a group of people that references Jesus' baptism and reviews the service work that Christ did by the blessing of God, his death and resurrection, and that all believers are to tell others of what Jesus has done as the ordained Savior to mankind. You know, Acts chapter 10 is quite the story in its own right. Let me summarize what this chapter tells us, because sometimes we get a little snippet on Sunday morning of a scripture, but we struggle to understand it when we don't see the whole story. So here you go. There's a God-fearing man named Cornelius, a Gentile. And God-fearing means not a Jewish convert, but believes in one God and is respectful to living by the law, the commandments. An angel tells Cornelius to send for Peter, who's in another town, and where Cornelius's men will find Peter. Well, at the same time, Peter is in the town from Cornelius's vision, and Peter is in prayer and has the first of two visions. The first is a square white cloth like a big tarp with all kinds of animals on it, both clean and unclean. Well, Peter had been hungry before he went into prayer. And in this prayer time, he has a vision where he's told to eat. But Peter questions, hey, not all of those animals are clean. I can't eat those. Peter is told everything has been made clean by God. Okay. Well, then a couple of days later, Peter's up on the rooftop in prayer again. And he has this vision that very soon two men are going to knock on the door and they're going to say, Peter, we need you to go to our master's house. And he stands up. There's a knock at the door. There's a couple of people. So Peter grabs his bag and heads down the road. Upon arriving at Cornelius' house, Peter starts to put things together. He, Peter, without pause, has entered into a Gentile's home, which he is aware is against the law for a Jew. But Peter had two visions a couple of days prior that told him to trust God and what God has already done. And Peter now stands in a home filled with people who already believe, and Peter says, I truly understand that God shows no partiality. For in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. How much does Peter have to trust in that moment? Don't you think there is real potential for questions or confusion? It reminds me in C.S. Lewis' book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the book, not the movie, when Mr. Tumnus says, he's wild, you know, not a tame lion, and Mr. Beaver adding, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Lucy, even in her child mind, is at a moment where she must, above all else, trust what she's seen, experienced, and been told. And Peter is in that same moment. Peter must trust all that Jesus taught him during the ministry years. Trust in Jesus' death on a cross and resurrection. Trust his and the other disciples' great commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Peter, standing in the home of Cornelius, must now trust what the Spirit said in Peter's visions, that what was unclean is now clean, and to go to the place where he now stands. Peter, looking around, realizes that the people in front of him know the word. And when I say word, I mean capital W word. They know the word is the message that Jesus spoke to thousands of people. They know the word as an event with the birth, life, death and resurrection of God's Son, and they know the Word is the Messiah. Chapter 10 of Acts ends with this. While Peter was standing and still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So Peter ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's return to the gospel reading. So why again was Jesus baptized? Well, I found a little bit something else to add here. Some early Christians on one side found it hard to understand how Jesus could submit to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this catch point by the early church is resolved as we see Jesus setting himself alongside with the people he came to minister. He could not separate himself from the sinners, the people he would save. The more I read over the last couple of weeks, the more I came to know and feel that Jesus' baptism, of course, is central to the beginning of his ministry. But it was because it is submission to the love of God. That's not normally how we use the word submission, but I would argue it works exactly how it should here. God's love for creation is so great, God sends his Son to serve and save creation. Jesus starts with God's chosen people in a small region and then instructs his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit as a sign of their union with and commitment to Christ. This is each of us putting our trust in God. We all know the different paintings that depict Jesus' baptism, focusing on Jesus coming out of the water with the heavens torn open and the Spirit coming down as a dove. So this morning I have two final points that I want to share. One, the Holy Spirit at baptism, and then one last look at John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit in our baptism delivers what each of us need in life: forgiveness of sin and sanctification, meaning made holy and set apart by God for God. And through the Spirit, each of us is given power to go and do great things. But it's dove power. The Jewish people at the time of Christ wanted a mighty king who would swing a sword in one hand and a mighty axe in the other. Jesus, anointed by a dove, came and redefined the word Messiah as the king who serves all others with gentleness and peace. The Holy Spirit's dove power points us, guides us to lower ourselves into servant roles in our homes, in our communities, and in the world. Imagine today, if we woke up tomorrow, if the nations of the world saw power in this way. I gravitate towards John in this passage, I must admit, more than maybe I should. But I have a pretty good idea why, and it's not just because of the long hair and the beard. Even though I don't foresee myself cutting my hair anytime soon. Let me explain who I see John as. John, outspoken with his no-holds-barred attitude towards living in faith, calls it as he sees it. He calls the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, a brood of vipers. He says, "You who are born of Abraham need to live in faith and righteousness, not on your birthright as a son or daughter of Abraham." He preaches judgment, the power of God, with symbols of axes for cutting down trees that are then turned to ash in raging fires. John knows the law. He knows from right from wrong. And he knows that when Jesus shows up on the banks of the Jordan River, it is his, John's, turn to finally get baptized. He knows the Messiah is present, and he knows he is to be a servant to Jesus. But Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?'" We live in a world where we understand power. We understand kings. We understand rule. But here on the banks of the Jordan, John has to grapple with Jesus, the Messiah, as the servant Lord. Let me take a little bit of liberty here and give us maybe what John was thinking. John probably thought, this isn't how it's supposed to work. How it works is to listen and learn, become a disciple, follow the teachings and examples, and maybe, just maybe, you can grow enough as a person to lead others to God. But Jesus won't let John be who John thinks he should be in this moment. Picture it. Jesus and John walk into the water. Remember, they're cousins. They've met. Jesus tells John to baptize him. There's a moment in time here where John says, I can just see it. John says to Jesus, "You want me to do what?" And Jesus looks him right in the eyes and says, "Yeah, I do." We talk about how Jesus' baptism marks the start of his ministry with the announcement from God and the anointing by the Holy Spirit, by the dove. We trust God in our baptism that in faith we are forgiven and sanctified. But stand with John in that moment, in the water. And in that moment, John trusts Jesus when Jesus tells him, "It's okay. It's how it has to be." I have people in my life, as we all do, family, friends, mentors, leaders, that if one of them said, "Hey, Frank, you need to baptize me," my hands would start to shake. There'd be a tightness in my chest. Overwhelming emotion would send in. John knows what he's been asked to do. And Jesus says, "Trust me, John." And here, right in front of us, the fiery Baptist preacher has just become a humble, trusting, faithful servant of the servant Lord. At the baptism of Jesus, we see Father, Son, and Spirit together declaring Jesus as the Messiah, and that Jesus is here to serve, not to be served. John had to trust Jesus to baptize Jesus. Peter had to trust God that all of creation can now be clean and go to a Gentile house and baptize them. And that is what our faith calls us to do each and every day. Trust in the birth, the life, the baptism, the teaching, the death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I don't know where I read this, but man, it's what we need to remember. We do not put our trust, our faith in this world, in the work of men, but in the peace and strength that comes in the form of a dove that calls us to serve in trusting faith. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray.